Please do turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, to chapter 7 of that book, as we continue our evening series through this book. As we come to Jeremiah 7 this evening, we move on in our account of Jeremiah's preaching to a new phase of his ministry. This sermon of Jeremiah that we come to this evening in chapter 7 has been called the Temple Sermon of Jeremiah. Called that because, well, it was a sermon given by Jeremiah in the temple. So that flows. But in this sermon, we see Jeremiah coming into the very heart of religion in Judah to take his message of the judgment of God right to the heart of all the corruptions and all that was wrong in that nation, to warn them of the coming judgment and to invite them to return to God. So please read with me as I read in Jeremiah 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel: amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called to you, you did not answer, therefore I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. As for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices, and eat the flesh. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them: obey my voice, and I will be your God. And you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their own evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me, uninclined their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. And you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips. Cut off your hair and cast it away. Raise a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no more be called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth, because there is no room elsewhere, and the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away. And I will silence in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall become a waste. At that time, declares the Lord, the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of its officials, the bones of its priests, the bones of its prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be brought out of their tombs, and they shall be spread before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and served, which they have gone after, and which they have sought and worshipped. And they shall not be gathered or buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. Death shall be preferred to life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family in all the places where I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. And so we come to this sermon this evening, this sermon of Jeremiah, this temple sermon of Jeremiah. And things have changed somewhat in Judah from the last sermon that we saw of Jeremiah in chapter 6. We don't see it here, but this sermon which we have just read is repeated later on in this book in chapter 26. And as it is repeated there, we get some detail about the context in which this sermon was delivered. In chapter 26 and verse 1, we are told that this sermon was delivered in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That verse tells us that things have significantly changed since chapter 6, as we come now into chapter 7. As we read those sermons of Jeremiah crying to Judah to repent of their sin and to return to the Lord, those sermons that we read in chapters 2 through 6, we were reading a preaching of Jeremiah that was coming to the nation as Josiah still sat on the throne. If you were to enter into Judah during these sermons and listen to Jeremiah, you would have been listening to him in a time when everything seemed like it was pretty good. Things were going okay. Josiah was on the throne. He was reforming and bringing Judah back to the book. He was rebuilding the temple and ruling justly. However, things have changed drastically as we have gone from chapter 6 to chapter 7. We now come to Jeremiah preaching as Jehoiakim sits on the throne. Josiah was dead. Judah was finding itself in the midst of a national crisis. Their king, who had done so well, had been killed by Pharaoh Necho as he had come up from Egypt into the land. We read of this in 2 Kings 23. But not only was their king dead, his successor had been taken captive by the Egyptians and taken back to Egypt after only reigning for 3 months. And so now Jehoiakim sits on the throne. Everything that seemed to have been going so well for Judah had been turned on its head. Their king had been killed, his successor had been taken captive, and so now their third king in 4 months was sitting on the throne. Everything was in crisis, everything was on its head. And we could say that Judah were facing the first fruits of the judgment that Jeremiah had been warning them of. Jeremiah had been coming right from chapter 2 declaring that judgment was coming upon them because of their sin, that they wouldn't be allowed to remain in the land because of all their idolatry and all their going after other gods. Now certainly this attack from Egypt was not the attack that Jeremiah had been speaking of. He had been declaring this attack that was coming from the north, Babylon, coming down and going across that fertile crescent, across the top of the Arabian desert and down into Palestine. As he had seen in his vision of chapter 1, this boiling pot poured forward from the north of this nation that would sweep in and take Judah captive. Here in this attack from Egypt was surely a foretaste of all that was going to happen to them because of their disobedience, because of their sin. Here was, we could say, in the grace of the Lord, a foretaste of the wrath that was coming upon them, to show them that they were truly in a position of weakness, that they weren't as secure as they liked to think they were. But in came Egypt, coming and showing them that their blessings as the people of God were slipping away. The covenant was being undone. And it was in the midst of this crisis that we find our prophet going to the temple, going to the house of the Lord in the midst of Jerusalem. Now this temple was always supposed to be the heart of religion in Judah. This temple, following the tabernacle, was set to be the center of worship for the people of God. As it towered above the streets of Jerusalem, as it dominated the landscape. If you remember what we said in chapter 1, that Jeremiah from his hometown could look out over the horizon and see from Anathoth the temple of the Lord dominating the horizon. This temple stood as this monument to the faithfulness of God. It was literally their Ebenezer, their stone of help, this great stone monument showing that they were the people of God, that they were the ones whom God had saved from Egypt and brought into the promised land. They were the beloved bride of God, and this temple stood as this great stone wedding ring, almost saying that they were his people and he was their God. And this temple was supposed to be the heart of their worship. It was supposed to be the place that they went and fell before their God, the place that they went to worship. And as we find Jeremiah go up to the house of the Lord and enter into the temple, it seems that the temple was indeed in very good use. After Josiah's repairs, the temple was back in full swing. And if you were to stand alongside Jeremiah, you probably would have been impressed at how devout these people were. They loved their temple. They were frequently there. In today's terms, their church was packed. Indeed, they probably would have been going to the second or third service. Religion was the order of the day in Jerusalem. People loved the temple and they were there frequently. Perhaps the invasion by Egypt and the political turmoil had added to this devotion to religion. As we know, whenever there is a time of great crisis, people tend to flock to church. We, I'm sure, remember after 9/11, the upsurge in religion in this country, as people found their foundation shaken by that great attack on this country. Perhaps Egypt's invasion of Palestine functioned in a similar way, and perhaps the people were flocking to the temple, devoting themselves to religion. However, as Jeremiah says, everything was not as it seemed. Things were not as they were supposed to be. Everything looked good, but it was a hollow facade. Their religion was a sham. For all their religion, these people were not devoted to God. For all their worship at the temple, they were not devoted to the God of the temple. Behind all their religious formalism, they were driven not by the worship of God, but really by the worship of themselves. They were driven not by what God wanted them to do, but what they wanted to do. Their main concern was not the worship of God, but was their self-satisfaction. Their only law was the law of their hearts. And so behind this facade of worship at the temple, we read in verse 24 that they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backwards and not forwards. This was not how it was supposed to be. Psalm 1 shows us the great pattern for the man of God. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." But behind their religious formalism, there was not such a delight found. These people walked not in the counsel of the Lord, but in their own counsel. They stood in the way of sinners. They sat in the seat of scoffers. They had abandoned the law of God for the law of their hearts. And so Jeremiah comes and he calls them on it. And he comes and he lists the charges that are against him. As he says in verses 5 through 9, they have become unjust, and they have oppressed the sojourner, and they have oppressed the fatherless and the widows, and they have shed innocent blood, and they have gone after other gods, and they have stolen, and they have murdered, and they have committed adultery, and they have sworn falsely, and they have made offerings to Baal, and they have gone after other gods. They had coveted, they had borne false witness, they had stolen, they had murdered, they had committed adultery. They have failed to have no other gods before the Lord their God. It seems that Judah had run the gamut, to breaking every one of the Ten Commandments and breaking it over and over and over again. They were worshipping themselves. They were doing what their hearts drove them to do, and they had devoted themselves to the worship of Baal, and they had devoted themselves to the worship of the Queen of Heaven. As we read in verse 18, this family worship that had taken root in Jerusalem. These families were worshipping, but their worship was not that of the true God. The children were gathering wood, the fathers were kindling fire, the women were kneading dough, but it was all to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. These people had profaned the temple with a myriad of gods, and so fierce was their devotion to these false gods that they were willing even to sacrifice their children to them. Behind all their religion lay this depth of hateful idolatry that would lead them even to sacrifice their children to these false gods. But we might wonder what should drive them to do such a thing. How could such false religion take root within Judah, within the people of God? Well, Jeremiah tells us in verse 13, it is because when God spoke to them, they did not listen. When he called, they did not answer. Or as he says in verse 26, they did not listen to God or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck and they became worse than their fathers. What the law had charged them to do was what they did not do. What the law had charged them not to do was exactly what they did. They did not listen to the word of the Lord, and so their whole world was turned upside down. In the words of Isaiah, they called evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. But as low as things had become, as all-consuming as their idolatry had become, these people still went through all the motions of worship. They still went to the temple. They still sacrificed. Indeed, they were completely devoted to the temple. And they cried, "This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord." But as Jeremiah so penetratingly comments, this was just a devotion to a lucky charm, to a talisman that they were using to try and manipulate God. As they went to the temple, they went with this outward obedience, this outward devotion that they thought would save them from the judgment of God. As Phil Ryken commented on this passage, they knew enough not to put their trust in kings. After all, they had just watched Josiah die in battle, and they had seen Jehoahaz dragged down to Egypt, but they still believed that the temple in Jerusalem would keep them safe. After all, this really was the temple of the Lord. This was, in their minds, this great stone guarantee of the presence of the Lord. Surely the Lord would never allow anything to happen to the temple. He would never allow the temple to be destroyed. He would never allow anything to happen to Judah as long as they lived in the shadow of this temple. And so they used it as a bargaining chip before the Lord, saying, "We will sin against you, and there is nothing that you can do, for you have placed your temple in our midst." However, the warning of the Lord comes to Jerusalem through Jeremiah, and he tells them in no uncertain terms of the foolishness of such a theology. They had said that they could not conceive of a time when God would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. They said it is impossible. We could imagine them laughing as Jeremiah came with his sermons of the first six chapters, saying, "What are you talking about, Jeremiah? The Lord would never bring such a destruction upon Jerusalem. You are out of your mind. The Lord would never destroy his temple. The Lord cannot bring such a judgment upon us. Never will this land be laid waste. We have the temple of the Lord. We have God in a stranglehold, as it were. Never could he do these things. What are you talking about, Jeremiah? You fool. Look, Jeremiah, look in Jerusalem. We have the temple. There's no way that the Lord would destroy his own temple." But that is exactly what he would do. That is exactly what he would do. He truly would bring a total destruction. And so Jeremiah says it again. We've seen and been amazed so far at Jeremiah's persistence and his repetition, coming again and again and again to this deaf people who will not listen to him. But again he comes, and in verse 20 he says, "Thus says the Lord, listen, Judah, just listen. Thus says the Lord, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground. It will be burnt, and that fire will not be quenched. Oh, Judah, listen to the word of the Lord. You have reasoned it away, and with all your logic and with all your arguments, you have said it could never happen. But listen, Judah, this is the word of God. He says it will happen. Even the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground will face the anger of God. It will be a total destruction. The means by which any life could be sustained will be removed. It will not just be your houses that will be destroyed. It will not just be your people that will be taken away. This will be an utter destruction. There will be no fruit of the ground to sustain life. This land will be made an utter wilderness. This will be scorched earth. Listen, Judah. Listen to me. This will be a devastation, and the temple will not protect you. We could imagine still the people of Judah scoffing at Jeremiah, saying, Jeremiah, you fanatic, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? This is absurd. You are saying things that are just beyond our comprehension. There's no way that the Lord would ever destroy His temple. This was His holy place. You do think the Lord would destroy His own holy place? However, and as we see in verses 14 and 15, this would not be an unprecedented action. Their confidence in the temple forgot the act of God in history as He had destroyed Shiloh, as He had done that very thing that He was now threatening to do. Jeremiah comes and says to them, remember Shiloh. You think that this could never happen. You think that this temple could never be destroyed. But listen, Judah, remember Shiloh. Remember Shiloh. Shiloh that was the Jerusalem of its day. The place where the Ark of the Lord resided. The place where the religious life of the people of God centered. Remember this place. This place where the priests performed their duty. This place where Samuel went to serve Eli at Shiloh. This most holy of places. But look, Judah. Look at Shiloh now. Just a ruin. A heap of rubble. There is nothing there because the Lord did exactly what He is threatening to do now because of their blasphemy, because of their impertinence, because they carried the Ark of the Lord into battle against the Philistines. The Lord did exactly what He is threatening to do now. Listen, Judah. Remember the words of your foolish forefathers, who said exactly what you are saying. Nothing bad can happen to us because the presence of the Lord is here. And you remember the story from 1 Samuel 4. How because of this very same confidence, the people of God took the ark and took it into battle against the Philistines, saying, let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of their enemies. Just like the people of Judah and now, the people of God then said, this is a lucky charm. This is a divine talisman. If this is with us, then nothing can happen to us. If the ark of the Lord is with our army, then there's no way that we can be overthrown. There's no way that the Lord would allow anything to happen to His ark. However, their superstition was useless. They lost the battle. The ark was captured and Shiloh was destroyed because of their blasphemy. They disobeyed God and they used the ark as it was never intended to be. And so we read these terrible words of Psalm 78. For they provoked Him to anger with their high places. They moved Him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, He was full of wrath and He utterly rejected Israel. He forsook His dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where He dwelt among mankind. As Jeremiah comes, he says, do not take the Lord for a fool, Judah. He is not blinded by your ceremonies. He is not blinded by all your rituals. The Lord is not mocked, and He is not to be manipulated through actions and rituals. He is not stumped by our performance of bare rituals. God's presence in the temple was an act of pure grace. He dwelt among this people not because He had to, but because He had chosen to. And so their rituals would mean nothing, and they would be destroyed. However, there is still hope for Judah. We have been amazed before, and we are amazed again, that as Jeremiah comes again and again and again to a stiff-necked and hard-hearted people with every message of judgment that he brings, there is an offer of grace if only they repent. And we see in verses 5 through 7 such an extension of grace offered to this sinful and hard-hearted people. As Jeremiah comes and says, Judah, if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then the Lord will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. There is still hope for you, Judah. There is still hope for you. You can remain in this land. The Lord will call off that lion of Babylon that He has sent to destroy you. He will call off that army that you will be allowed to remain in this land. It will be a land of rest and blessing for you. If only you repent. If only you forsake Baal. If only you forsake the Queen of Heaven. If only you stop sacrificing your children to these other gods. If only you stop profaning the temple. If only you live according to the law and live as your Lord would have you live. This grace comes to Judah and says, if you repent, you will be saved. This, just like all the sermons that we have read of Jeremiah, is one that can do nothing but pluck our heartstrings and move us to the depth of our being. We are confronted in this passage by the holiness of God. And we are confronted by, as the Puritans would say, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. As Jeremiah again holds up this mirror to Judah and shows them their sin, he shows them their sin in all its corruption and all its hatefulness and all its depravity. But as we are horrified by sin, we are amazed by the grace that is offered to Judah. As the Lord comes and says, if only you repent, you will be saved. But as we have read this passage together, it may have struck you that this is not a situation that is confined to Palestine many generations ago. What Jeremiah is describing in Judah could well be a description of most of the church in America today. What Judah were doing is exactly what is so heartbreaking about so many of our mainline churches. As they go through the motions, as they go to church, as they look spiritual, they are breaking the law of God and going after other gods. What we have written so devastatingly about Judah is something that is happening in our own country, in our own backyards. As denominations are forsaking the law of God and listening to the law of the culture, as they are forsaking the Word of God and listening to their own hearts and listening to their own desires, as the false gods of the culture are infecting the church, we have whole denominations who are abandoning the law of God and saying officially at their general assemblies that the law of God will not reign in our church, but our wisdom will reign. We know better than God. But they still look good. Their churches are still packed. Their music is still beautiful. It looks like it is healthy, but inside it is hollow. And as we read of Jeremiah's preaching against such religion in Judah, we are told how we must feel about such religion in our land. It is hateful. It is blasphemous. And we should hate it with the ferocity of God's hatred for it. However, we must be reminded that there is hope also for these churches. For as this extension of grace went out to Judah, so surely this extension of grace goes out to these churches in our land. And so we cannot just stand on the sidelines and tut at them and condemn them and speak against them, but we must go and remind them that there is hope for them if only they repent. If only they come and listen to the word of the Lord. If only they come and cast themselves upon God and cast themselves upon mercy. While there is still today, there is hope for them to repent. But as we read this passage, we must be reminded that this isn't just a them problem. This isn't just a problem of those in the mainline churches. This is a problem that can creep into our own hearts. It is easy for us to start to go through the motions in religion and to start to fall into a theology that begins with the words, "I like to think," rather than the word of God says. It's easy for us to slip into the norms and values of the culture that surrounds us and reason it away, saying, "Well, I don't think that God would mind such and such." And so we must never look at these mainline churches with an eye of pride, but we must say there, "But by the grace of God go I." The seed of what was happening in Jerusalem resides in every one of us. And it is only by the grace of God that we are kept from it. However, there is a problem in this passage. For as Jeremiah comes and says to Judah, "If only you truly amend your ways and your deeds, then I will let you dwell in this place." As the word of the Lord comes to the mainline churches and says to them, "If only you amend your deeds, you will be allowed to remain in the land." As the word of the Lord comes to us and says, "If only you amend your deeds, you will stay in the favor of the Lord." We know that there is a problem with that. For we will never be able to amend our deeds well enough. Our actions will never be good enough. We will never be able to truly free ourselves from such idolatry. We will never be able to obey the law of God perfectly as we are called to obey it. The mainline churches will never be able to purify themselves enough to make up for all their idolatry and all their compromise. Our denomination, the conservative denominations, will never be able to purify themselves from all their sinful deeds and all their idolatry to stand in the presence of God. Judah could never counteract all the wanton idolatry and injustice and oppression and murder and adultery that had gone on within her. On the surface, verses 5 through 7 look too easy. We might say, "Is that all, Jeremiah? Is that all that's required? That seems far too easy." But when we think about it, we must realize that it is actually far too hard. These are stipulations that no one can keep. These are a requirement that no one can possibly fulfill. Or rather, they are conditions that only one could keep. They are requirements that only one could fulfill. You see, it is only in Christ's obedience that we see the law kept perfectly. It is only in the obedience of Christ that we see true justice executed. It is only in Christ that we see the law of God kept to its fullness. us. And it is only when we come and lay ourselves on Christ, or rather hide ourselves under Christ and under His righteousness, that we will be allowed to remain in the land, to remain in the favor of the Lord, indeed welcomed into that true and better promised land, that true and better rest that comes only through Christ and through His sacrifice. It is only when we come to God pleading the righteousness of Christ and not our own righteousness that we will be saved. It is only when we look to Him, to His obedience, and not to our own, that we will be allowed to remain within the land. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for this solemn and serious word that we read together this evening. Our Father, as we read these words, we are reminded of the situation in our country. And we pray for those denominations who have en masse turned from the Word of God to the word of their idols. We pray for them and ask that You would bring reformation and revival to these denominations, that they would come and cast themselves upon the Lord and cast themselves upon Your mercy and cast themselves upon the perfect righteousness of Christ. But we pray also for ourselves, for as we have seen this mirror held up to Judah, we know that a mirror has been held up to our own hearts, and we have been guilty of idolatry. And we have been guilty of injustice and oppression and breaking the law of God. We pray, O God, that You would forgive us. And we pray that You would look at Christ's righteousness imputed to us by faith, that we might receive the many blessings of God. Father, bless this word to us. May it dwell in us richly, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.